This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Jesus is the reason for the season, is what we always hear. Jesus is the reason for the season. But let me spin you a slightly different quote, adding in a couple new words. Jesus is the reason for not just the season, but for all seasons. What do I mean by this? Let us pray. Father God, as we reflect on the gift of your Son, Father, that you gave us to come to this world to save us, Father, let us also reflect on the calling that you have given to us as your people. Father, I ask that you be with the words of my mouth, Father. Let them be yours. In your name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to hit straight into the Bible here. Turn with me to Isaiah. And I know that you may or may not see the PowerPoint or the printed verse on your slide right now. So I'm inviting you to take out your physical Bibles. I will wait just a tad. Or take out your phone Bibles and quickly type it in. Isaiah 7:14. Here we will start finding the many names that the Christ child is given. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And shall call his name Emmanuel. Stay there in Isaiah. Flip forward a few pages to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, starting with verse 6. I'll give you a couple beats to get there. Isaiah 9, verse 6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Let me give you those names one more time. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and to that we added our first name, Emmanuel. Flip forward a few chapters to Zephaniah. And for those of you who don't know, Zephaniah is found right after Habakkuk. Where's Habakkuk? Thank you, Addie. Habakkuk is, I believe, right after Daniel. Am I wrong? Oh, Nahum, sorry. Zephaniah is a very tiny little book. I missed it several times in trying to find it. But what have we seen so far? Emmanuel, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And then it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, move forward a couple more pages, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And then the Old Testament and the prophet says, what this child will grow to do and what he is. The Lord your God is in your midst. Underline that. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one, there's another name. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And that's from the little book of Zephaniah. Fast forward to Matthew. Matthew 1 and as you flip to Matthew 1, I will take this moment to grab a quick sip. Excuse me, so suddenly it does this. Thank you, Principal Rob. The story that you know, Christ born of Mary, the the angel had just finished visiting Joseph. And it says here, in starting with verse 20, but while he thought about these things, while Joseph thought, when Mary had told him, listen, I'm pregnant, I have conceived via the Holy Spirit, Joseph thought about all the things that could happen, about the name, her name being sullied. He even thought, let's put her away secretly. He didn't want to make her a public example. But as he's thinking these things, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Pause right here. Think about Joseph, and he's thinking, for that which is conceived in her, because I have not taken her as my wife yet, but for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Strange things that he has to ponder. And the angel continues, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name. Here's another name. You shall call his name Jesus. For he will what? He will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Back in Zephaniah, what did the prophet say he was? He was with us. And the amazing thing about these verses, as you saw me flip between the Old Testament and the New Testament, was that the birth of Jesus was proclaimed and heralded hundreds of years before he was to come. They knew that there was going to be a Messiah. They knew that there was going to be someone that's going to be walking with them in their midst. How powerful does this name, how much power does this name hold? Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. But then we ask ourselves, as several have asked me, why did he come as a baby? Why? Now we're going to flip all the way to John after Luke, two chapters after Matthew. We're going to John and we are looking at verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who was the Word here? The Word was Jesus. And we can see that Jesus became flesh. So why a baby? Why did he come as a baby? Here is where you see the divinity of Jesus, and you see where divinity and humanness collide. The divinity comes as Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit and placed into the womb of Mary. But the humanity comes with Jesus himself as a baby. You can see that when we read the story of the birth of Jesus, while Jesus was still in the womb, his parents experienced struggle. You see, it was a bumpy road to Bethlehem. And some say that there was a donkey, and that she sat on this donkey. But it was a bumpy road to Bethlehem. Whether she rode or she walked, it was a hard road. And Jesus, in the womb, bumped along this difficult journey all the way. You see, God didn't spare Mary and Joseph lush surroundings. He didn't spare them an easy journey close to the birth of Christ. And even though the timing may have been bad to the parents, because upon coming into Bethlehem, you know the story, there was no room at the inn. And the Holy of Holies came into his humble beginnings, birthed in a stable, surrounded by a few animals, we would think, or the smell of animal dung. He came in the blackest of nights, but what showed his birth? The Star of Bethlehem gleamed brightly for all the world to see that the Messiah had just been born. This Messiah who came in such simple ways. This star that announced his heralding, his birth, the angels who heralded him. It is a deep recollection. And when you look at it, it is so deep that it shows that Jesus came when he came in the black of night. He came during a time when it was bleak. He came to shine light into our world. And with that light, he ushered in hope. He didn't come when times were easy or bright. He came when times were hard. Jesus came when the government was in an uprise. There was struggle, there was constant unrest, there was weariness. Many would feel unsettled, but Emmanuel had come. Emmanuel, this little baby whose name held such power. So why did he come as a baby? When you look at the story, Jesus is born out of wedlock to a virgin. He is born to a father with a simple trade, who's a carpenter. His parents are not rich by any means. We see in picture this infant in a manger surrounded by straw, wrapped in strips of wool. We see this humble birth. We watch as he grows up. We look as he enters the temple and enters into his father's business at the age of 12. We watch his parents' reaction, Mary and Joseph, as they marvel at this young man who is growing in wisdom and stature. We watch as he's baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And then we watch, it's like a movie, we watch as he then enters into the wilderness and for 40 days is tempted beyond all temptation. He could have used his divinity then, but he didn't. He suffered and fought. All the in the little point of his finger, all the power that he had, he could have called down those angels who were ready to come and help him out of this wilderness. But he didn't. And then we watch as the Son of God begins his ministry quietly, as he begins to heal, as he begins to touch people. We watch as the scribes and Pharisees and leaders and some people don't like him. We watch as they decide to arrest him because they're looking for a reason to bring this man down. We watch as he goes into Gethsemane and battles on his knees and asks his father, Abba, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. But he doesn't give in. He takes up his purpose and he walks the streets of Golgotha. We watch as every whip lashes his flesh. We feel his pain as the nails are crunched in and driven into his hands and feet. At any time, this man could have called out to his father, to the angels. He could have used every single piece of divinity that was in him to stop what was happening. But he knew that on the line lay my life and yours. He knew that our salvation was in his hands. And he breathed his last and died. And then, when he arose on that third day, that is when we saw his divinity. When he then ascended, that is when we saw that he was truly, truly the Son of God. So why did Jesus come as a baby? Because he was a package all wrapped up in one. Because he had to come and know our humanness from the very beginning. He had to come and be as helpless as we were as babes. And because we have watched the life of Jesus, because we have watched his humble birth in a stable, because we knew that he loved children and he would anoint the children around him, we knew that he knew what it was like to be a child. Because he faced those 40 days in the wilderness, we knew that he knew what it was like to be tempted. And because he felt the whip and felt the nails come into him, we knew, we know that He knows what it is to feel pain and suffering. This is why He came as a baby, so that we could trust Him and allow Him to take our lives and save us. We saw Him walk from His birth to His death, and we saw Him rise, and this is why He came as a baby, so that He could live in our humanness. This is why we love this little baby that came to be the reason for all seasons. But wait. Now you're wondering, where are you going with this? Turn with me now to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I'll give you a beat to get there. We find in Mark chapter 2, and we begin with verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. So Jesus entered Capernaum. He came into a house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. What are we saying? The house is packed. Jesus is here. Everybody had been seeing what this man can do. They've received the blessing of healing. They've received the blessing of His words. And now they want to know more. And so they come. They pack the house. There's no room. And He preached the word to them. Verse 3. Then they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Wow, such a veering from the story of His birth, Pastor Jen. Why are you here in Mark talking about a paralytic? Well, what did we say that Jesus came to the world to do? You heard and you read from the Bible that He came to save. He came to forgive us from our sins. And now you find this story. And I think about this man who has been crippled. It doesn't say how long this man has been crippled. But this man has been crippled for so long that he needs healing. He knows that there is a man called Jesus, but can he get there? Can he get to this healer? No, he can't. So he relies on the help of his friends. And I think about those four friends. I think about the love that they had for their friends. I consider that when they came to the door of the house and they saw that the house was packed and full, you know, many of us would have said, oh, it's too full, let's come back again, Jesus will still be here. But they knew of his need. They knew of the deep need that their friend had. So can you imagine? I know that our Bible studies show us that he's on a stretcher of sorts, but it doesn't exactly say it. It could be that they just somehow hoisted him up on their shoulders. And they figured, well, if we can't get to Jesus through this crazy crowd, through this pack room, you know, what else can we do? We can't give up on our brother here. He needs to find healing. What do? They go up the steps. And when you read about some of how these houses were structured, sometimes there were two stories. Now we're not thinking like vaulted ceilings or anything like that. We're thinking short stories. But the top of the house was always atop of caked mud and grass and roots. And I read a description where there were beams of wood maybe a foot or two apart, and in between these beams, they would cake the roof with dirt and hay and so on and so forth. Now the top, so much so that you can walk on it, that you can dry your linen on it, that you can, like in Rahab, you can dry your flax on it. So that roof was very durable. But these men, hoisting their friend, get up to the roof and they realize, well, here's a roof, and the only way to get to Jesus is to dig a hole. And with their hands and whatever tools available to them during that time, they begin to take the roof apart. Notice this is not their house. This is somebody else's house. Whether that somebody was rich or poor, we don't know, but we do know now that this man's house, his roof is getting destroyed. So they didn't stop at the door. They didn't stop when they saw a packed crowd. They knew their friend needed help right there. And they went up and they undid this roof. I'm trying to imagine what it would have looked like to Jesus, you know. He's sitting there and like bits of grass are falling down on him. Bits of rock. People are probably wondering too, what is going on? You can imagine the lesson might have paused, because how can you preach as a body is being lowered toward you? Did Jesus know? Did Jesus know that this man was coming for him? Yes, he did. Because in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. You notice it doesn't say when Jesus saw his faith, the faith of the paralytic. It doesn't say that. It says when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of his friends, that their friend would be helped. The faith of his friends, that their friend would be healed. When Jesus saw their faith, he turns to the man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. How many times have we heard Jesus say this? He says this, I'm only going to name a few. He says this to the woman who came to him, who had internal bleeding for 12 years. He says, daughter, your faith has saved you. He says to the woman who comes giving oil and pouring it on his feet, he says, daughter, your faith has saved you. Never does he say, your works have saved you. He says, your faith has saved you. So now he's telling his friends, he's telling them, when Jesus saw the faith of his friends, he tells the paralytic man, son, your sins are forgiven. Why does the forgiving come first? Jesus could have touched him right there, and then he could have forgiven him. But why does the forgiveness come first? Because we all know that in order to receive complete healing, whether we're sick with cancer or diabetes or something, in order to receive full healing, we need the healing of our hearts first. We need our souls to be stitched back together by Jesus Christ. And so where does Jesus start? He starts at the heart of everything. He starts in the man's heart. And you can say, no, I don't know about that, Pastor Jim. But listen, when you have been at the bedside of people who are dying, whether that person has a limb off or they're just ravaged with sickness, you don't hear them say, oh, I wish my sickness was gone. You hear them say, I wish so-and-so were here so that I can say a final goodbye. I wish so-and-so were here so that I can be forgiven for whatever I may have done to them. At the end of their life, they're not talking about physical healing. When they know they're about to take their few last breaths, they are looking for a healing within their spirits. They're looking for a healing within their souls. And Jesus saw this in this man. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Now, you hear the story. Some of the scribes are sitting around, and they're saying, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God? Have these scribes not seen Jesus heal? Have these scribes not seen Jesus do wonders? But there was still one thing that they could not get across in their minds, that Jesus also had the power to forgive. Because this was foretold, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, this was foretold that the birth of Christ would bring a Messiah, one who came to save and forgive. And so when Jesus perceived in his spirit, he could hear their thinking, and he says, why are you asking these things? Would it have been easier? Which would have been easier? To say that your sins are forgiven you, or to say that for you to get up and walk? So it could have gone either way, right? If Jesus said you're forgiven and his legs wouldn't work, it was an internal thing. If Jesus just healed him, it would have just been a physical healing of his legs and not an internal healing. But Jesus gave this man the full package and thus forth revealed his identity once more. He said to the men, but that you may know that the Son of Man, that you may know that the baby who was brought to this earth, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive. He also says to the paralytic, now get up and take your mat and walk. See, he already gave the forgiveness. Now he's giving him a physical healing. So the man not only received a spiritual healing, he received a physical healing from his ailments. Jesus was the full package as a baby and as a man, and he gave the full package to all that he healed. He's giving and offering the full package to all of us. God has kept me very humble. And I say this because you have seen my cars. I'm going to name them for you. You have seen the rust bucket, the one that has chips of the door falling out. You have seen a lemon car, the one that gave out as soon as we bought it. But there's one more that you haven't seen. So we have rust bucket, we have lemon car, and you know, rust bucket, you know, all these cars come to mean something to us. They're vans. We have rust bucket that saw us through our winters in Michigan. And we have rust bucket that when we drove down with it, and immediately, I want to say, 3 days after driving down with it, it broke down near the Walgreens here. We had to come get it towed to the church parking lot. We thought rust bucket was dead. But the men's ministry of Plantation got together, and they got together funds and paid a mechanic to fix rust bucket. So rust bucket lived. Rust bucket lived from 2018. Actually, rust bucket is still sort of alive. I'll explain that. Rust bucket lived from 2018 until 2019, and it is very difficult to travel on one vehicle with seven in your family and doing ministry and taking everyone to work and school and so forth. So we pulled together our resources. We put all our savings into van number two. And once we put our savings into van number two, it became a lemon. And now we called it Lemon Car. Rust bucket and lemon car. Because our engine gave out. But again, our brothers and sisters here at Plantation pulled it together and they helped to get us a new engine. So Lemon Car lived. Lemon Car was living, is still living. And so Lemon Car has been traveling with us. And I told God that I would use Lemon Car because the church had worked so hard to put a new engine in it. I told God, Father, Lemon Car is going to be your van. I'm going to use this in ministry. And so even though the transmission failed and we had to have that redone, even though the radiator failed and we had to have that redone. By the time COVID-19 started and our food drives arrived, Lemon Car was literally running on fumes. Like there's something in there, and the mechanic can't find it because every time I turn it on, I just get all nauseous because I smell the fumes of everybody else outside. But we prayed as we delivered all the food. I prayed, Father God, Lemon Car is your car. Please, Father, let Lemon Car continue to live because this is all that we have. And so even as we were driving from house to house to drop off food, we always had to pull over every 15 minutes to put more water and make sure that Lemon Car did not overheat. And so Lemon Car lived. It's coming into October. And there is a retreat that I need to attend for the Florida conference that I knew was going to be held at the conference. My only other thing, I knew Lemon Car would not make it. So I knew that we would have to rent. I didn't have money to rent. And so I prayed, Father, help me with Lemon Car. I don't know what you're gonna do, but put your hand over Lemon Car. And while Lemon Car is still chugging along, Rust Bucket is slowly dying a painful death. As we close the car doors and more of the door just happens to fall into a pavement, as we see our car kind of disintegrate in front of us. And I get a call in October. Now, our retreat is in November, where we have to travel up to Orlando. Don't know how I'm gonna get there, but I'm praying. I get a call in early October. Now, I've changed a name because I was asked to not mention a name at all. I get a call from Uncle Tom. Uncle Tom calls me in early November and says, Pastor Jen, now I've been having some conversations with God, and I've been looking at your vehicle. Pastor Jen, I would like to buy you a new car. Now, I know I looked at the phone. Come again, Uncle Tom? I would like to buy you a new car. Now, it's not gonna be a van, because those things are expensive, but maybe you can buy a little runaround car that will get you around. I knew in my heart of hearts that we needed a van for my family. So Uncle Tom gave me budget parameters, and he goes, I know you're not gonna find a van at that. And I thought, I'm not gonna find a van at that price, but God will find a van at that price. And so we looked and looked, Armando and I, and we saw the van at a dealership. We went, checked it out, low miles, I wanna say like 30,000, brand new 2019 Dodge Caravan. And you know, it took me 3 weeks to call Uncle Tom back, because Uncle Tom called at the beginning of October. And I wrestled with this decision. I prayed and I prayed and I said, Father, I cannot take this van from Uncle Tom. Father, it's too much. That is thousands of dollars, Father God. I can't do this. Father God, what will people say? But after God talked to me, we went to the dealership, found our van, and Uncle Tom came, signed a check, and he said, now take me for a ride in this van. Now, you're gonna laugh at me, church, but I tell you, my family has not owned a vehicle ever within a year of its manufacturing. All of our vehicles have been 10 to 11 years old. Every single one of them. Hence the problems that we have experienced with these vehicles. So it was crazy for me to be on the highway and Uncle Tom is sitting next to me saying, rev it, Pastor Jen. Let's see what this van can do. I want you to go 80 miles per hour. And I'm like, okay. So we are driving. We come back to the dealership and Uncle Tom says, all right, Armando, Jennifer, I want you now to dedicate this car to your ministry. Which brought me to tears, because then I prayed a prayer of dedication over this van. And that was that. Uncle Tom said, don't tell anyone who did this for you. I just want your family to be blessed in ministry. Now, the funny thing is, you would think that I would would be joyous. I was joyous, but I tell you something, church family, I was afraid to drive that van around where any of our church family would see it. You know why? And I hear the why here. Because we are as poor as all get out, and how can we suddenly have a new van? How can I be struggling to pay for 5 tuitions in Adventist education and roll up in a new van? How can I be praying for AAA scholarship to call me and roll up in a new van? How can I be crunching my paycheck to make sure we have enough food and roll up in a new van? I felt grateful for this gift, but I felt shame to be driving it around. Until God talked to me, and He said, Jennifer, you are crazy. You are crazy. I am gifting this to you through Uncle Tom so that you can do ministry, so that you can deliver those food baskets, so that you can make those visitations without worrying about breaking down. I am gifting this to you. Therefore, go and minister and give me the glory. Yes. And so I have. I have delivered a ton of groceries. I have made meals. I have delivered food. I have visited. And what gets me about this is, I took a sister with me on our Women's Ministries Day after church, and we had 8 baskets to give out to women that we knew were struggling. They were either sick, they were having a hard time, they were going through major painful seasons in their lives, and they needed uplifting. And so our plan, between me and my sister, our plan was to show up at the door, you know, COVID protected style with our everything on, masks and everything, show up at the door, have this basket and say, Happy Women's Ministries Day from Plantation Women's Ministries. We love you. And we plan to go our way. Drop, pray, and continue on. That was the plan. Let me tell you, that was not God's plan. Because the minute the women saw us, they invited us into their homes. They needed a connection. They wanted us to do more than pray. They wanted to talk. They needed to share what was going on in their lives. The meetings the visitations that should have lasted 5 to 10 minutes stretched into 30 minutes, 45 an hour. We started at 1:30 in the afternoon and didn't get home until nearly 8:30 at night. Such was the need for connection between our sisters. And one of the things that was said to me, when I said to a sister, how come you did not reveal to us earlier what you were going through, we could have helped you. She said, I was so afraid of the judgment and the shame, I had to keep on my mask of being all right. And when I have given food, sometimes it's a struggle because, let me tell you, the food that I am delivering is not only to the families of the food drives, the food that I'm delivering is to our own church members. And when the initial drop, no, Pastor Jen, I don't need this. When I know that they need it, when they had mentioned earlier in some prayer line conversation that they were trying to figure out how to feed their families, but they couldn't accept the gift at the door because they felt the community needed it more. Brothers and sisters, I think about how fantastic we are doing at Plantation Church with our Mercy Ministries. Praise God for Sister Jessie and all that she does to feed the homeless in Miami and her orphanage in Haiti and the work that the Loytons are doing through children's ministries and the Pathfinders in feeding the homeless. And let me tell you, thousands of people have been blessed through their ministries. Praise God, hallelujah, for what Plantation Church can do. However, however. What about the brothers and sisters who sit in the pews beside us? What about our plantation church members who are on the lines hurting because they don't know where their rent is going to come from or where their food is going to come from, and they're afraid to say anything because they don't want to be judged or shamed? How can we effectively do a community ministry when we cannot minister to our brothers and sisters who sit with us in these pews and who we hear on our prayer lines day after day? How can we effectively minister when we're not touching our own people? Can you imagine the power of the ministry of Plantation SDA Church if we were to heal our members first? If we were to take their needs, their wants, their desires, pray with them, take our members, our brothers and sisters, from brokenness into healing, can you imagine how much more powerful our message can be to the community? Because then we have amassed brothers and sisters who have been fed, who have been nurtured, and that love and gratitude that they have experienced, they can now take and manifest it into the surrounding community. And this is what those four friends did for that paralytic man. They not only saw the need, they not only knew that their friend wasn't capable, they hoisted him up, they did not turn away at an open full door, they went to the top of the house and they broke down a roof to get through. Are we breaking down barriers? Are we breaking down doors? Are we ministering to the brokenness of our brothers and sisters? Because God came to be the Savior of the world, to forgive our sins, and He is calling us to join with Him, to join with Him in the healing. And I know that when we delivered those baskets to those women, they cried, not over the fact that they received a gift or a basket. They cried because they realized that someone from church cared, that their plantation women's ministry cared about them and were thinking about them. In Proverbs 27:19 says, As in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. As in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Where are your hearts this Christmas season? See, Jesus is the reason, not only for this season. We know that He came to this earth as a baby. We don't know when, but we use December as just the celebration point. Jesus is not only the reason for this season, He's the reason for all seasons. And if we are to receive this free gift of Jesus that was given to us, if we are to receive all that He's offering, restoration, renewing, then we need to be able to take His gift and reflect it back to our brothers and sisters. We need to be able to show love, to show His love through our actions. Can we be like those men who took up their brother, who broke through a roof and helped him come face to face with salvation? Can we bring our brothers and sisters to Jesus? See, I needed a van. I didn't ask. Everybody already knew that Rust Bucket was literally falling apart on the pavement. Everyone knew that Lemon Car was trudging along. God knew. I let God take care of that. And in this, He brought forth Uncle Tom, who answered everything. And can we do this? Can we reach deep into ourselves and proclaim Jesus as the reason for why we celebrate? See, I hear some complaints about people saying, Christmas is too commercialized. Christmas is too much. Christmas gifts, everything is too much, it's too much. We should be focused on Jesus. How come we don't put Christ back into Christmas? I tell you what, we can't put Christ back into Christmas until we put Christ back into Christianity. We cannot put Christ into anything until we reflect Christ ourselves. So as we celebrate Jesus, as we celebrate what He came to earth to do for us, let's remember that it's not only just for this season, but for all seasons. Let us reflect the love that He has so graciously given to us for free. And let us take this love and hand it out freely to all who want and all who need, not just during the Christmas season, but every day, because we know the reason, and it's Jesus.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my God, for He calls me to His side.
last time, and we're standing here only because you made a way.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this season, Lord, this season to celebrate your birth, to celebrate what you came to do, to be so thankful for how you have not only forgiven our sins, Father, but have taken care of us through our lives and especially through this crazy year of 2020. Father, may we always remember the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent, Father. And as we accept his gift, Father, as we accept his love and forgiveness, Father, allow us to reflect this same love and forgiveness outwards and let it radiate from us. Let us show the world, let us show our neighbors, our friends, our community, your love, Father, that you may shine through and that you may be one to not only celebrate during this season, but that we may celebrate you through all seasons of our life. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.